scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 2. A little bit of a longer passage this morning, but I will be reading verses 1 through 16. Romans chapter 2. I'll be reading out of the ESV version of the Bible, so if you have another version, there may be a few different word changes, but the meaning and the intent is the same. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." This is God's word. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans over the last several weeks, and I just want to give you a little bit of an outline of where Paul is going with this. We saw in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, that Paul is looking at he started out looking at the baddest of the bad, those who are away from God, who have no thoughts about the true God, who change the true God into something that's manageable, and they live for themselves, they live for desire, they live for pleasure, and they disregard God. But Paul continues to make an argument, and his point will culminate in chapter 3, verse 23, when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul is making an argument that everyone is a sinner. No matter where you are, no matter what your background is, the reality is that all of us are sinners. And we may get to the end of chapter 1 and we think, well, I'm not like, you know, those morally depraved people that Paul was talking about in chapter 1. I'm upright, I pay my taxes, I give regularly, I watch my kids at the ball game, I even protest. You know the old saying, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do? You know, some people can look at what Paul says, and even the Jews, they would have read chapter 1 and said, "You go get them, Paul. You go and get those nasty sinners. You put them in their place and tell them what's right and wrong." And Paul says, not so fast. Not so fast. We're in danger of misjudging God's righteous judgment. So how does God judge? This is what Paul wants us to recognize in chapter 2. And the first thing that we find here is God judges righteously based on truth. The people were pointing their fingers at everyone else and doing the same things themselves. And there's a danger of self-justification. Paul says, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, practice the same thing. We tend to think to ourselves, well, our sin isn't that bad. You know, other people's sins are bad, but our sins aren't that bad. I mean, our sins are kind of respectable. You know, they're not like other people that are just so egregious. You know, our sins, you know, we rationalize, you know, we're respectable. You know, we have a sense of morality. We compartmentalize. We start, you know, here putting our sins in a box and isolating them from the rest of our lives. And so we have our little sin over here that we can keep separate from our religious life. And what Paul wants us to see is there's a danger of blindness. Sometimes we don't see our own sins. We're critical and judgmental. We might gossip or look down on others, but then we judge others for their lack of friendliness. And so Paul warns us here of the danger of hypocrisy. When I was in college, and we used to love to joke about this, there was this lady, and she was in charge of student ministries. We were required every week to be involved in ministry, but then we had a form we had to fill out and turn it in every week in order to get credit for it. And if you failed to do it, eventually you got in trouble. And so every week she would stand up, and she just had this tone in her voice. And so she would stand up and she would say, if you don't turn it in, you will fail. You will fail. And we used to joke and said, and I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too. But right after that, she'd have this tone of, you will fail. Let's pray. Dear Jesus. And her whole tone just changed. It was just the weirdest thing. But you remember, for those of you who are older, you remember in the 1980s, there was a TV commercial. I remember watching this when I was a kid, and it was like, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. And we have to be careful that we're not like, well, I'm not a Christian, but I play one on Sundays. I remember in seminary, a friend of mine told me this story, and it was hilarious, well, except for the person who it involved. But it was really funny because he tells me about back home, there was traffic and it had to merge, okay? And by the way, just a little side note, the merging here on the freeway is horrible. They give you no time to get on the freeway. And then people stop. I'm like, how are you going to merge? You're going zero. But anyway, little side note. Little side note, I just had to say that. But it was merging, and the pastor's on his way to church, and he's going on the freeway, and it's merging, and the guy behind him begins to honk his horn, and then he begins to wave at him with one finger. So, and the car pulls up next to the pastor, and the pastor looks at the guy, and the guy looks at the pastor, and the pastor realizes he goes to my church. And so the guy walks up to him at church and says, hey, pastor, did you like my little joke? And he says, we both know what happened back there. You know, there's a danger of us looking at everyone else's sin and not seeing our own. And this is what Paul is warning us about. We can complain that the church isn't friendly, but then we only talk to the same five people every Sunday. We complain about all the filth on TV and in movies, and yet we watch them. You know, teaching high school, one of the things that I would challenge the students on is not to be a spiritual chameleon. You know, I would hear them in Bible class and see them when other teachers were around, but if I happened to walk by their lockers, you know, what's the language that they're using then? And we need to be careful that we're the same in private as in public. Paul says here that God's judgment, verse 2, is based on truth. God sees everything clearly. The Bible says that everything is open and laid bare before God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. There is nothing and no one that is hidden from God's sight. And so wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we watch, whatever we look at, whatever we say, whatever we think, nothing is hidden from God. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so God isn't fooled by our religiousness. You see, Paul here is moving to deal with people who look down on other people because they don't think they're like everyone else. And Paul says, we think we judge others and we think we'll be exempt. Elsewhere in Galatians, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God only has one standard of morality. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And we can treat that with contempt. God withholds judgment to give us an opportunity to repent. But we can view God's judgment as an approval or a vindication on our lives when actually he's being gracious and merciful to us because he wants all to come to repentance and none to perish. We may be like the man with cancer who thinks things are going well because he still feels great. So Paul warns us here, and he continues in verses 5 through 11, that God judges impartially based on works. And this is something we need to flesh out a little bit because we can misunderstand what he's saying here. He starts out by saying that the unrepentant are storing wrath for the day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning that will come, that every wrong will be made right, every sin will be exposed, and everyone will stand before God. And Paul says that we're racking up judgment for the day of God's wrath. It's like the careless college student who gets his first credit card and just continues to charge and charge and charge and forgets that the bill's going to come due. These people were stockpiling wrath. Now, here's the hard part that we need to wrestle with a little bit and just kind of put it in proper perspective, because Paul says here that judgment for all is based on works. And you're like, what? Wait, judgment is based on work. Okay, we need to understand this in context. Justification is by grace alone. Judgment is by works. And we're confused because we don't fully appreciate the full implications of salvation. When we're saved from our sins and from God's wrath, but we're also saved for good works. Now, we're very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God has saved us so that we will live a life pleasing to him. That there is a result that happens with salvation. And that result is that we are changed people that live for God. Now, think about it in terms of, you know, Jesus talks about you shall know them by their fruit. And think about a fruit tree. Think about an apple tree for a minute. Now, an apple tree, by its very nature, is an apple tree. Long before it produces any fruit, the very nature of it, the very DNA of it is an apple tree. The fruit only proves or demonstrates the nature of that tree. Okay, you following with me? So the tree it's an apple tree before you see the first apple. You plant a tree and it starts to grow. That's an apple tree long before the fruit becomes evident. And so if you planted a tree in your yard, if you plant an apple tree in your yard, eventually, over time, you would get apples. But what happens if over time you plant a tree and oranges start to grow. You look at it and you go like, wait a second. You know, something's wrong here. And the fruit then would become the evidence of what the nature of that tree really is. And so what Paul here is reminding us is that when God saves us, the Bible tells us that we are justified, we're declared not guilty, we're declared righteous, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're adopted into His family. And just like the verse that we read earlier, that somebody read, that we're new creations in Christ. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. We're genuinely new creatures in Christ. We're not totally new. There's a process of change that still needs to happen, but we're genuinely new. You know, like the song said that we were singing before, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Christ called us and we came alive. And so there is new spiritual life that is in the life of somebody who has bowed his head and his heart to Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is, if that is true, you can't help but be different. Because people don't encounter Christ genuinely and truly and remain unaffected by it. When somebody encounters the living, resurrected Christ, by the very encounter, they're changed. And so Paul is saying, if there's no change, if there's nothing that happens in a person's life, but they say they've met Christ, but when you look at their life, there's absolutely no evidence of it. Paul says you need to examine to make sure what that nature is. So what fruit is evident? Well, we have new desires. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he changes our desires. He changes the direction of our lives. We were walking away from Christ, and we repent, and we turn our back on sin, and we turn to face Christ. And so the Bible tells us that we have new desires, we have a new direction in our life, and we have a new determination. Now notice he says here what the fruit of unbelief is. He says they're self-seeking. They reject the truth and they follow evil. He says, but those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You know, Paul tells us not to kid ourselves. I had a kid in my a family that went to the church, and there were the kids in the youth group. And one of the kids, Even when he was young, there was never any evidence, both by what he said and how he behaved and what he did, that he ever had a genuine relationship with Christ. And in fact, I think it was in 6th or 7th grade was the first time he went through drug treatment. And he had gone through drug treatment probably about 5 or 6 times by the time he got to high school. And I was there at their house once, and I was there. I had been trying to reach out to his older brother, who was about 4 years, 3 or 4 years older than him. And we were standing in the kitchen. The three of us are standing in the kitchen. And I turned to him and I said, you know, I said his name, and I said, you know, hey, you really need to come to Christ. You know, I started sharing the gospel with him. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. I said a prayer. And so I just kind of blurted out. I said, I don't think you have what you think you have. I don't think you have what you think you have. Because when God comes into a person's life through faith in Christ, that person's life begins to change. And so Paul is telling us, God is impartial. It says, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons. You know, everyone is on equal footing before God. So how does this work out? And we'll piece this together, because you're thinking, well, how does this work out in the life of a believer? Well, God judges fairly based on knowledge, is what Paul says in verses 12 through 16. Now, remember what I said at the beginning. He isn't dealing with justification. He's dealing with, on what basis does God judge? So we need to be careful not to read into this or try to make it say more than what it's saying. Paul's main point is that people will be held accountable and judged based on the truth that they knew. See, look at verse 12. There's two groups of people. He says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." So those who sin apart from God's law reveal the law of the Scripture, and those who receive God's revealed law of Scripture. So we're like, what? Huh? What's he saying here? Well, what he's trying to tell people is knowing Scripture isn't enough. You can have all of the right information in your head, and it's not in your heart. That you can have all the right answers. One of the scariest things that, I mean, and honestly, this was, there was a girl who was in my Bible class, 7th and 8th grade, was the number one student in my class. Got 100% on every Bible memory verse, got 100% on every test that I had. Every test that she took in my class for 2 years. In fact, they had Fruit of the Spirit awards, and every year she won. They would give awards for each characteristic, and every year she won one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And at the end of 8th grade, the last thing I did for the last month was I made them learn the gospel, how to share the gospel. But I had a little bit of an agenda, because what the final test was they had to meet with me one-on-one and share the gospel to me. And so I set aside time for every student for about 15 minutes, and they would sit down, and I would pretend to be an unbeliever, and I would ask them to try to lead me to Christ. Well, then what I did, though, was at the end of it, I would say, "Well, how about you?" So, you know, they would ask these, I had them memorize these two questions. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to be with God in heaven, or is that something you're still working on? And then the second question was, suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Well, this one girl, as soon as I asked that, she said, "Mr. Monreal, I just want you to know that I am not a Christian. I have never accepted Christ, and I have no intention of accepting Christ." She said, "I'm better than a lot of the kids here, and they all think I'm a Christian. You know, and I listen to how they talk, and I listen to the things they do, and I'm better than they are. But I just want you to know that I have no intention of being a Christian, and I've never claimed to be one." And she said her parents know, but she hasn't shared that with anyone else, and she was just emphatic. But to look at her, you would have thought that she was one of the most consistent Christians out there. So Paul here is saying it's more than just being religious. Having the law isn't enough. It wasn't the hearers of the law, but it was the ones who obeyed from the heart. The law shows us that we can't live up to God's standard. See, and this is the thing that this girl didn't understand, the purpose of the law. And this is what Paul's saying. He says here, even though the Gentiles don't have revealed law of the Old Testament, they're not without an objective moral standard. Do you ever think about that? Everyone has a morality at some level. Everybody has some standards that they live by. You know, unbelievers sometimes do what the law requires. I mean, there are non-believers who give to the poor, who care for children, who adopt children, who care for the elderly, who are honest, who are virtuous, who are kind, who are considerate, who are compassionate. One lady I worked with, her husband, when I was down at Shell Point, her husband's testimony was, "I was going to be the nicest person in hell." He said, "I lived my whole life. I was good in high school, never partied, never drank, met my wife in college. We faithful, we kept pure." He said, I was a great person. I volunteered, I helped. He said, "But I didn't know Jesus." But you see, what Paul says here is even unbelievers don't fully keep their own standards. He says they're a law unto themselves. Not that they make up their own rules, but you realize everyone has a conscience? You know, everybody has a sense of ought. You know, there are certain things that ought to be done. And everyone has a sense of what, that was, by the way, Immanuel Kant, a philosopher, said everyone has a sense of ought. And another philosopher, sociologist, says everyone has a sense of damnation, that there are some things that everyone condemns. You know, when I was, I remember being at a seminar, and the guy said, you know, if somebody says that there are no absolutes, you know, try getting them to say, well, does anyone agree with, you know, killing babies for fun is okay? No, everyone has a sense that there are some things that are just wrong. The sense of morality is universal. So even those who argue, you know, that you shouldn't push your morals on other people, they have a standard too. And they push their ideas on you, or they say you shouldn't have the ideas that you have. So what Paul says here, it says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. See, what Paul says here is everybody has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone has a conscience. Your conscience is this internal moral mechanism that's the sum total of all of the moral teaching that you accept as true. And you evaluate yourself and others based on this. And what Paul says is even though they may not have the written law, they have a standard in their hearts, and even their own standard of morality they violate. They don't even keep their own standard. Sometimes it affirms them, sometimes it condemns them. And he says their thoughts accuse them and excuse them. And so Paul ends here that says, on that day, on the day of judgment, when God, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So on the final judgment, each will be judged based on what he knew. And it says that God will judge the hidden areas of our lives, that he will judge through Christ. And notice he says that according to my gospel, God's judgment is part of the gospel. People will never understand the good news if they don't understand the bad news. And in our day, there's a tendency and a temptation for us to not want to mention the fact that we're all sinners. That we don't want to offend people. We don't want people to see us as judgmental. And so we begin to minimize the reality of sin. But the problem is if we don't understand the problem, the remedy makes no sense. So, you know, it's like, you know, if a doctor walked up to me and said, hey, I want to see you tomorrow so I can cut you open, you know, I'd say, no way. But if the doctor comes up and says, you know, the scan says it's tumor, but if we get it now, you'll live another 40 years, okay, then I'm right there. You see, if people don't understand the reality that we're all sinners, the gospel doesn't make sense. See, and this is the good news. Left to ourselves, we will all stand before God. If left to ourselves, we will all stand before God. And the beauty of the gospel is that, yes, we deserve judgment, but somebody stood before God in our place and took upon himself our sin and took the punishment that we deserve. So that God is just in forgiving us. And so the message of the gospel is that, yes, we deserve, just like everyone else, to stand before God, but somebody took our place. Somebody stood there and took the punishment that we deserve. And so the good news of the gospel, we're reminded because of the reality of our sin. So now is the time for clear thinking and self-examination and the time for true repentance. Paul challenges us to look at our own hearts to say, is there evidence of the reality of God in my life, or have I just been playing the game? Is there a reality that God has met me and I have met God and His Holy Spirit is indwelling me and that I have been forgiven, I have been justified, I have been adopted into His family? But it also may be that we're sitting here and saying, I know that I know Christ. I know that's a reality, but man, I'm not really living for him the way that I know I should. And even though I know that I'm forgiven, that there is still areas in my life that I'm holding back and unrepented over. And so you may be sitting here thinking, your conscience is conflicted because you know that you know Jesus, but you know that you need to commit every area of your life to him. And so this isn't just a message for unbelievers. This is a message for every one of us to examine our hearts, to make sure that we're living the faith that we proclaim. Will you join me as I pray for us? Father, it's easy for us to look at others who commit sins that we don't commit, who struggle in areas that we don't struggle in, and feel justified in that. But Lord, you remind us that we are all sinners, and that if we don't turn to you in faith, if we don't cry out to Jesus for forgiveness, if we don't put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that we will stand in judgment ourselves. Everyone deserves judgment. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will shine the light into the dark areas of our hearts and reveal those sins that we need to address. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.